Now, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? And we've been in Romans chapter 8 for a good while here. We're going to spend a little bit of time there because there's so much doctrine that we'll find in Romans chapter 8 because you're looking at how you're to be led by God's word. You're looking at your adoption. You're looking at the privilege that you have to be ones that can cry out a father and be ones who are going to obtain this inheritance, and not just the inheritance that you already possess as being justified on your way to heavenly places as a child of God, but an adoption that you have, a privilege on this earth, how you can also serve, how you can also bring forth fruit and be a mature saint and a son and daughter in Christ, and that adoption, what that entails. And right after you see about this adoption, you also see that you're going to suffer with him. That's also going to be the step one that you're going to have to do. It's a phase of Satan's policy of evil against you to that you're going to be going through just the bondage of corruption, just the sufferings of this present time that all mankind goes through. But it's your attitude. It's how you view the sufferings of this present time as a son that brings the honor and glory unto the Father. And let's take a look at some things. Come to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 14 here, while we're in Romans chapter 8 here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm going to stop there, because of what we're doing. We've been looking at this issue, and now we're looking at verse 15 there, when it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, again, to fear. What I'm after is, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And looking at that spirit of adoption, and before we turn up anywhere else, looking at the spirit of adoption, the word adoption, come to verse, while you're chapter 8 here, come to verse 22, and we're looking at that word adoption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, now, that adoption, I'm after verse 23 here. It says, We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, this is not the same adoption as we see over here in verse 15. This adoption is talking about the adoption of the body, the inheritance that that promise that we've been given to be delivered from this body, from this present bondage of corruption that we're going through, this present groaning and travailing in pain together. This groaning that we go through, there is an adoption. There's a promise of the Father. There's a promise not only in this life that we live now, but in that which is to come that we have of the Father, that we are going to get this new and glorified body that we've been promised. And that's the adoption process that we see there. So when you see the word adoption, it's not talking about the same adoption there. And that's the whole point in looking at this. Another place, let's go over to Romans chapter 9. Turn it over to Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look there. And let's look at verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Okay, now, looking at this, Paul is beginning to tell you what happened to Israel right now. He's beginning to tell you why Israel is temporarily set aside by God and why God is now dealing with Gentile people. And, well, actually, the world, anyone that would accept his son. And he's explaining that Israel, they're God's chosen people. And he explained what they had as their possession. He says, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is overall God. It's explaining to you that Christ's purpose when he came to them to be their Messiah to the nth degree. Because Christ being the Messiah of Israel, he was going to sit upon that throne with 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when that happened, Israel was going to be a holy nation, the kingdom of priests. They were going to go out and they were going to give the law and the service of God and things like that out to the nations. And when you see that and the giving of the law, yeah, they were going to give the law. See, that's why when we look at that new covenant, and I don't want to get off base here, when you look at that new covenant, that new law, the one that Paul calls the law of God, he says we're not under the law. He's talking about the oldness of the letter, but the newness of spirit. See, Israel were ones that were given that covenant. They were given that law. But because their kingdom didn't come in, they were going to give the laws of God onto the Gentile people anyway. And that's what's being said here. And who pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. But again, what I'm after here is the adoption part there. Israel was to, they were the ones that were supposed to be, it was supposed to be like father, like son. They were the ones who were to be, as Christ was that perfect example of how a son would act in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And the apostles had that adoption. The apostles were perfect examples of sons living in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation. But as he says here, the adoption pertained to Israel. But we have been given that adoption whereby we cry out a father. Now with that, I want you to come back to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to take a look at some of the things here about that adoption. And when you get to understanding about the issue of adoption, when you're looking at sons and daughters and how we raise our sons and daughters, if we have 10 children ourselves or 5 children or whatever the issue might be, a father is going to have a son or daughter run his operation or carry on the family business who's one that wants to work with the father, who wants to work arm in arm with the father to know everything the father does, to know who the father's customers are, who the father values and esteems, who the actual competition is, who the adversary is. You know, always seeking to get an advantage of the father's business, run it into ruins. And the father, even though he's going to view all his children in love, he knows who has a heart after the father's, as David. As David was a man after God's own heart. He knows which son or daughter has, who wants that wisdom, just like Solomon wanted after that wisdom. And Solomon wanted most of all to have the wisdom of God, the mind of the same thinking, to be wise in God's business, not in this world's business. But we ourselves know that if we have children that we want to take on the family business, we don't want someone that's all into the know of video games or reality shows or just what the world is doing out there, doing the sinful things of the world, knowing where the best bars are or all these other things. We want the son and daughter that wants to labor with us, that wants to open the business with us and close it with us, that wants to be there working hand in hand. But the first thing, the first step that they have to come to understand, we'll see here in Proverbs. Come to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to see the first things first here. Proverbs 1, verse 1. And again, at the outset, this is an interdispensational book, and it's speaking of the father-son relationship, as we've seen here with David, Solomon, things of that nature. Verse 1 here, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, when you're looking at verse 7, when it says, when it tells you here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again, that's something that any son or daughter would understand, the beginning of their knowledge. That to understand the purpose, to understand the why, that they should get involved with what the Father's doing. To understand, to not just think about self, but understand that they should want after what their father's doing. But look at what the rest of the verse says. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, and keep that in mind. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, go back to verse 2 here. To know wisdom and instruction. That's the first step. See, we can know wisdom and instruction, but perceiving it, like the rest of the verse says, to perceive the words of understanding is a whole different subject. It's a whole different category. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at that first part in this hour that we're here. The first part of that, to know wisdom and instruction. And I want to give you an example here of saints who they knew wisdom and instruction, but they didn't know how to perceive the words of understanding. And then we're going to look at saints that did know how to perceive words of understanding. And we're going to see the difference in how God dealt with the saints. And even though he views them all in love and he doesn't prefer any saint over another saint. But you're going to see that God has to deal with saints on a different level. And I'm going to give you an example. Like Paul. When Paul came to the saints in Corinth, he said, I couldn't give you meat. I'm just paraphrasing it here. He said, I had to give you milk because you weren't able to bear it, the meat. Paul knew it. Paul understood it. He perceived words of understanding, but he knew the Corinthians were not ready to perceive these words of understanding. You got to remember, the Thessalonian saints were given that epistle before the 1 Corinthian saints. But the 1 Corinthian saints and the Thessalonian saints were night and day as being mature saints and simple sons. That's why in verse 4 it says to give subtlety to the simple. A simple man or a simple son or a simple daughter has to be given the doctrine in a subtlety way, in a subtile way, not in a deceitful way like Satan worked subtlety to Eve, but in a cunning way so they can get it the way it's designed to be got or be had or whatever the perfect pronunciation for that is, but that the simple son would get things specially designed, specifically and strategically designed from a milk to meat so they can learn and grow the proper way. So let's take a look at that. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians. And one thing we got to understand is, you know yourself, when we go to, in the book of Romans, in our study in the book of Romans, just say chapter 6, chapter 7, many, many, many times Paul says, know ye not. Over and over again, Paul says, know ye not. And there's so many know ye nots there, or ye know. He says that so many times because he knows that he's trying to get these saints to understand something, about knowledge and wisdom, about that beginning of the knowledge. He's giving them doctrine and said, and it's a reproof and a correction to say, know you not? Don't you know? Or I already gave you this doctrine. Don't you know? Shouldn't you know by now? And you see that type of teaching style being given by Paul because he knows what type of saints he's dealing with. He's dealing with saints that should know, but they're just not getting it as a mature saint would. Now, let's take a look at some of this Corinthian teaching style here. Let's look at, you know what? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We want to look at something about this issue first. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Correction. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 7. Paul says, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now I'm going to stop there for give you a little backdrop on what's going on here. Paul is talking about, he's talking to the saints, that they forgive someone. And most likely this is the person who had his father's wife. And they're explaining that how they ought to forgive this person in the church there. And he says, wherefore I beseech you that ye will confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Jesus of Christ. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, we are not ignorant, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And Paul is saying that if he's going to forgive something, he's forgiven it in Christ. It's not about about a personal attack on Paul himself. It's not about and he explains to these saints here that it shouldn't be about that way with you either. That when it comes to forgiving a saint or forgiving anyone, it should not be thinking about your sake or what has been done to you in your outer man, but to do it in a way that is befitting as a son and daughter in Christ, And you have to think about it in the sake, in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, what I'm after is verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's what Paul made known to the saints. He gave, they had the doctrine. When Paul spent time with these Corinthian saints, he spent ample amount of time and just amount of time with these saints as he did with the other saints. Sometimes he stayed a little longer because they needed the exhortation and doctrine a little longer. And Paul says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, they weren't. But actually they were. And this is what he's trying to hammer home to them. He's giving them exhortation. He's saying, you shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. This has been given unto you. The same thing he told the Galatians when he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He said, have you begun in the spirit? Are you made perfect by the flesh? Christ who's evidently crucified before you? He's explaining that these saints had some doctrine. There's no reason why they should have been foolish saints. And if Paul is viewing them as foolish, that's how the Father views them, as a foolish son and daughters in Christ. He views them the same way. Now let's come over to 1 Corinthians. Let's come over to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to see some of these examples here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And how much more than that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one shall be able to judge between his brethren. But just stopping there, when you look at the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the whole chapter 6, there is six know ye not, just in that chapter alone. And they're designed to give the saints exhortation, reproof, correction, and this is to provoke them to understand and appreciate their adoption. This is to get them to understand and appreciate the adoption that's been given unto them and what all that should mean unto them. And when you see that know ye nots and ye knows, it's because it's given so that they'll be what God called them to be. And Paul says here, he says in verse 2, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? In other words, he's saying, don't you know? Because they'd look at Paul like he's crazy if he said, do you not know? And they'll say, wait a minute. No, we don't know, Paul. You never told us that. Paul said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Then he says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And he told them that also. He explained that unto them. And these are things that he's saying. And another issue is when you deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And he says things like, I would have you to know. Verses like that, when he's saying that he would have them to know, he's explaining some doctrine where it's doctrine that they should know. Or when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of. Now he's telling them things and doctrines that they should know. And let's come over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at how Paul is explaining to these Corinthians, and then we're going to look at the Galatians, and then we're going to take a look at the Thessalonian saints and see how the difference in in teaching, the teaching styles have changed. Let's look over 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we shall appear approved, but that ye shall do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Okay, now, you look at this. Paul says in verse 5, he says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Paul is saying that, don't you know who you are in Christ? He's saying, take a step back and examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And then that's what any saint would need to do, is take that, go through that checkpoint. Have like a sonship checkpoint to see where you are as being a son and daughter in Christ. Whether you're on the 1 Corinthian babe, simple son, measuring stick. And I know a lot of people would say, well, I wouldn't want to be there. I'm more of a mature saint. No one would like to look upon themselves as being a simple son or a babe in Christ. But we have to understand, the word simple does not mean that a person is ignorant or unlearned. That's not what's being said as a simple son. A simple son is not like some people say, simple Simon was a Pyman type thing. This is talking about a simple son in a basic term, in the basics. When you look upon something that's simple or simplistic, it's not looked upon as ignorant or looked upon in a unlearned, so to speak, status. It's looked upon as something that's more foundational, more basic than the next. Something that's why when we looked in the Proverbs, it says to give subtlety to the simple. And again, it's now to be looked upon as in a ignorant type of wording there, but as in a simplistic, as in a basic level one status is how it ought to be looked upon. So, but when you see Paul says things like that, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. And when we take a look at ourselves, we examine ourselves. He says, whether you be in the faith, or he said, examine yourself. If you're in the faith, examine yourself, take a step back and look at yourself. Are you living up to be who God has called you to be in the faith? Prove your own self. And when he says prove your own self, like Paul says, he made full proof of his ministry, and he beseeched Timothy to do the same thing. Know ye not your own selves? He said, don't you know who you are? How that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobate. He's saying that there's going to be something that they're going to know. That, and see, this is what's being said here to that simple son, that these are things that, this is why Paul left this to be the last thing that he told to these Corinthians, that they ought to see who they are, that they ought to know their own selves and who they are in Christ. Now let's come over to Galatians, go to the book Galatians, and look at Galatians chapter 4 here. And we're going to look at another issue about this son being taught in Christ and being who God has called him and her to be in Christ. Galatians, let's look at chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Let's look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no God. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I have preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, you see Paul says in verse, you see saying here that they're no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He said, if you're a son and an heir of God through Christ, how are you turning back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? How are you turning back to the things that we told you, that I told you not to turn back to? These are things that you should have known. These are things that you should have known when he says here in verse 8, but when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them by which for nature were no God. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? He's saying here that they're known. They've known God, not just know God as even the unsaved know God, but he's saying are known of God, and that they know something. And not just know that he exists, but know that there are, know his ways. And like father, like son, he knows God, God knows him. And this is doctrinally, this is that relationship. And that's what it talks about earlier in verse 7. You're no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. That's the knowing. That's father and son. So this son and daughter in Christ should automatically know the father's doctrine. How, and like Paul says, in verse 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now come down to verse 13, he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Paul is saying ye know in a reproof and correction type of manner. He's saying this is something that you know. You know that I had infirmity of the flesh and I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And he's saying something that this is something that they ought to know. Which they should have known, but they act like that they just left them. And what they did is they turned back to the world for their teaching. They turned to the world for their preaching. They turned to the world for their instruction. Why do you think they observed days and months and times and years? Where do you think they got that from? They got it from the world. Even if they got it from the law, it was not what God was doing at that time. And it's not what he's doing today. And if men are teaching something that God is doing, it's corrupt doctrine. Let's come over to 1 Thessalonians and let's look at the Thessalonian saints. Let's see how God addressed the Thessalonian saints through Paul. And let's take a look at that. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians and let's look at chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we have suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, looking at this here, Paul says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Paul says, and we're going to see this all through Thessalonians, and we don't have to look, you know, at all the verses there, but when you're looking at the teaching style with the Thessalonians, it changes now. The teaching style changes towards the Son. And this is because he has more on his plate right now. See, he can understand meat doctrine, and he can do things with his Father that the simple Son cannot do. And the Father has bigger expectations for this Son than he has for the simple Son. And see, that's not to say that God's used his sons, the sons and daughters in Christ differently. That's not what that's saying. But what it's saying is that the mature saint has the capability to do other things that the simple saint cannot do. I'm going to give you an example about that. The mature saint, he does things like suffer with Christ. He labors, and actually with the suffering, he's able to take it on with a different understanding. He's able to be more than a conqueror in his sufferings. He's able to be fully persuaded that height, neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities, all those things that's mentioned over there in Romans chapter 8 is going to affect him. He's one that knows and understands that God is for him in his sufferings. And as we see here with the Thessalonians, in verse 2, Paul says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know. That's what they know. They know that too. At Philippi, we're bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Paul was being shamed. Paul was suffering and being shamed and with much contention. But that didn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you. Even though he was going through those things, he was bold in how he still got the gospel across. And again, you see what he's talking. He's explaining here that he went through the suffering. Now a simple son couldn't, a First Corinthians saint couldn't do it. A First Corinthians saint would have threw in the towel. At the first sign of any contention, he wouldn't have took upon much contention. The first sign of contention, he would have threw in the towel. He wouldn't have been put to shame. So that's what I mean, like the mature saint has the capability to suffer with him. The mature saint has the ability to labor with him, as Paul did. You see what Paul says, and matter of fact, these Thessalonians were doing the same thing because they knew something. They not only did they know it, they perceived, as we looked earlier in Proverbs chapter 1, and we looked at the in verse 2 there when it talked about not only to know wisdom instruction, but to perceive the words of understanding. That's what these Thessalonians did. Not only did they know it, as Paul said, and notice Paul says, for ye yourselves know. Then he says, as ye know. And he's saying this because he says, for ye yourselves know, and as ye know. He said, you guys know these. You guys know this stuff. And they're able to do these things. They're able to labor together with him. Also, a mature saint is able to bring forth fruit. A mature saint is able to bring forth fruit when a babe is not able to produce that fruit. He's still producing fruit onto this world. He's worried about pleasing men. As Paul says here in verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So he's not bringing forth fruit. He's bringing forth fruit unto himself, unto the people of this world, and Satan. So he's not able to do what a mature saint is able to do in that aspect, bring forth fruit. Also, a mature saint can reproduce the word. He can reproduce the word, as you see what Paul is doing. Paul came in and he said, in verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. See, Paul was, he was given exhortation unto these saints. And as he is, he's given them that now. He says, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. He means he's given this unto them. He's reproducing the word. So they can, which is another thing, a mature saint can be an example. He can be that example, an example that a simple saint can't be. Well, actually, a simple saint can be an example, like the one over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He went after his father's wife. He's looked upon as an example, an example. So we can use that to say, we don't want to be like this guy. But that's in a negative way. But a mature saint can be an example in a positive way, like the Thessalonians. They were examples, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that all the saints looked upon them as the model saint. And that's what was being looked on there. This is the difference there. This is the difference that we see. And if you will, come to 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at how Paul talks to Timothy here. And when you see, Paul uses the word, but we know, or he'll use the word, he'll say, you know, or I would have you to know. But Paul doesn't say it in the same reproof and correction and exhortation way. Paul says it in a way whereas he says, I would have you to know that all they in Asia have left me. Well, he's given them some, he's given Timothy doctrine. He's exhorting Timothy to, matter of fact, let's just look at how he teaches Timothy. Not just a wise man like the Thessalonians are, but a man of understanding, how he teaches. And there's a difference between a wise man and a man of understanding. See, a wise man, it says, will increase learning. A wise man will increase learning. And we looked at that when we saw the Thessalonians. We looked at Titus. We looked at Titus chapter 2. How an aged saint is going to now teach the younger saints. They're increasing learning, not increasing his learning, but increasing the learning of the other saints, being an example. Now, Timothy is supposed to teach those saints. So he's teaching wise men. He's teaching the church. So what you see Paul do, now, let's look at 1 Timothy here, for instance. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edify which in faith so do. Now, just for instance, looking at this here, Paul does with Timothy now, he says, I besought thee. And then he's going to tell him to charge some. And he's going to say, I will that. Men, for instance, in chapter 2, He says in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that, first of all. And then you come down to verse 8, I will therefore that. And then he comes down in verse 11. He says, let the women learn in silence. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's giving charges onto Timothy. And this is all the way through from the pastoral epistles there in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Paul gives charges. He gives charges because these are men of understanding. These are men that are going to be ones that are giving, that are going to be teaching the church, the sons and daughters. And that Paul says over and over again, he uses the terminology, while we're coming to chapter 3 here, he says, chapter 3, verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses. Then he goes over here in chapter 4. All through the epistles, of course, he says things like, let no man despise, or till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation and doctrine. Let no man despise thy youth. These are things that he's telling you, that he's telling Timothy how he ought to teach the church and how he ought to have the sons and daughters in Christ to grow into, grow up into. But the point I'm after here is the teaching style. It's the teaching style being given based upon what they know. And that's what we're after here in looking at that Proverbs when it says the beginning of it, to know wisdom and instruction. To know it. Not just to know it, but also to perceive it. And he can't address Timothy in this matter. He can't come to Timothy and say, know you not? Or know ye? He can't say, he can't teach Timothy in that manner. Because you're dealing with a full-grown son now. You're dealing with a son who Paul doesn't have to say, I would have you to know. Or know ye not your own selves, or things like that. He doesn't have to say that to Timothy. Because Timothy is one that not only does he know, not only is he able to perceive the words of wisdom and understanding, he's able to teach it. And this is what Paul is charging Timothy to do. He's giving Timothy the same type charge as was given unto him by the Father to commit this to faithful men and give charge unto them. And look at what he says here. Let's come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at the charge that's given unto him, and we're going to close here. Run out of time here. Look what he says here. Let's look at verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that of which is to come. It is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, Paul is saying here, he's talking about godliness, and he's talking about the profit that it has, and profit that it has in this life and that which is to come, like we talked about at the outset there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying that this is something that he wants you to get, something that is not to be not accepted. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. When Paul's saying this, he's saying this is worthy of all acceptation for the saint and son and daughter in Christ to accept, that they get this. And then come down to verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. That's what the pastor teacher job is to. And Paul says, till I come to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. But this is what he's to teach the saints and daughters in Christ to want to perceive the words of understanding, and to not only just know wisdom and instruction, but have that perception, to want to do as he said here, till I come give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And this way they're going to be built up, this way they're going to be edified, this way they're going to be an adult son in Christ as God would have them to be. And that's the whole point in what's being spoken about here. And with that, I'm going to close. I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And if you have any questions or comments, *61 will get you into the queue. And this is what we've been looking at, that first exhortation there. When you look at the Proverbs, when it talks about the issue of to know wisdom and instruction, and as we've seen, the Corinthians knew it, the Galatians knew it. Paul even says they knew it, but they despised wisdom and instruction like a fool. The Galatians were foolish. Evidently, to be foolish, they had to despise the wisdom and instruction. And that's what was being said of them. They didn't know how to perceive the words of understanding, as Paul comes along and says there. What we're going to do next week is we're going to look at the whole issue of that in Romans 8 about the crying Abba Father, because this is what we're doing. We're looking at the adoption there. And the crying out of Father. We're going to look at the Proverbs, like over in chapter 3, when it talks about Proverbs chapter 3, it actually goes and explains about how we should want after it and how we ought to liken it to treasure. And Paul uses words, he says, when you get a chance, look at Proverbs chapter 3. And look at the first, like verse 13, when it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And then verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. And how that's being likened onto knowledge and getting wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at next week. So if you get a chance, take a look at Proverbs chapter 13, and you'll be a little ahead of the queue right there.